This is the Yada Yada Podcast, where we get to the heart of the Christian sexual ethic with biblical truths and real talk about sex, purity, and relationships. We're your hosts, Ashley
and Amber
from Across My Heart Ministries.
Hey everyone, welcome to episode 3 of Yada Yada. Today we're going to talk about the image of God. What is God's image? What's the Imago Dei? As Christians, what do we believe about being made in the image of God?
And I love that this episode is coming out during Pride Month. Because if you're on social media, if you have any friends that identify as LGBTQIA, I'm sure you've been just inundated with all these different messages about pride. And as Christians with a biblical sexual ethic, it can be easy to dismiss a lot of those posts as just, oh, they're celebrating sin. Mm-hmm. They're celebrating their freedom to do things that are right in their own eyes. But if you actually look at what their posts are trying to communicate, mm-hmm. what they're trying to say, what they're trying to declare, a lot of the language and the conversation revolves around human dignity.
Yeah.
Humans having worth, mm-hmm. celebrating that each person, no matter their gender, their sexual orientation, they matter. Mm-hmm. They have value. And so as Christians, I think it's really important to reclaim this conversation on human dignity mm-hmm. and recognize that the roots of what they're saying is true. Mm-hmm. Why? Because God gives each person their human dignity and value because we are made in the image of God.
Mm-hmm. It's like they've adopted that message, but then
and called it their own,
warped it to their cause.
And so it's been an interesting shift that mm-hmm. I've noticed taking place really over the last 5 years. I would say that the Pride movement a decade ago was about accomplishing their rights, their freedoms to do what they want to do. Mm-hmm. Now that they have accomplished those liberties, the conversation is more about inclusivity, acceptance, and recognizing human value, which when you're a Christian,
sounds good.
You don't disagree with that part of the message. And so it can get really sticky and almost confusing when you're having a conversation
with
someone.
Why am I not jumping on board with that?
About pride. And mm-hmm. especially with, I think, the younger generation.
Yeah.
I think they just see, wow, you know, they're not looking at them fighting for freedoms to indulge in sin. They're looking at it as these are people that just want to be loved and accepted. Mm-hmm. And so as Christians, we need to look at really, where does true love and acceptance come from? Mm-hmm. And where does this idea
of human dignity come from?
Yes. And that is what this episode is going to revolve around. If you follow us on social media, you'll know that this month's scripture memory challenge is Psalm 8. And during a month that focuses on the pride of man, this psalm really puts in perspective the majesty of God, that he is the one who deserves our worship, not man and our ways, but God and his ways. We are valuable because he created us. He breathed life into us. He gave us purpose and meaning and dignity. So who are we to say that we don't have to live for God or obey what he says? Mm. And this psalm really frames that. It frames human worth through the lens of the majestic God. It begins by saying, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And then it ends with that same statement, and the rest of the psalm, it's cushioned between those two statements. And David is discovering the worth of mankind. Who are we? Lord, you have made mankind a little lower than the angels, crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. Our worth and our dignity come from God. And this psalm really helps, helps us remember that. So if you're listening to this, it's still the month of June. Be part of our scripture memory challenge. Hmm. Memorize Psalm 8. If you memorize even two of those verses, you get entered for a chance to win a $25 gift card to a coffee shop of your choice.
Ooh, man, I didn't realize. I probably should have known that.
Sometimes
I am working on memorizing it, actually, but I must not have watched that little promotional video you did.
Yeah, can one of our team members win the gift card? Yeah, that's the real question. But I love that it cements that principle that our worth and our dignity come from God and that every human is special because God's the one who made it so.
Yeah, because there's definitely something undeniably unique about humans.
Yeah.
I mean, I hope that every human agrees on that.
I would say even people that are wrapped up in like evolutionary science mm-hmm. still are making the argument that we're the best species. Like, yeah. why are we, you know?
Well, Psalms 8:5, it tells us that we're made higher than the beasts mm-hmm. and lower than the angels. But it isn't just our position or our responsibilities in this world that make us special. It's our unique design. It's our relationship with God. Scripture tells us that both male and female were created in God's image back in Genesis. And in this episode, we want to answer the question, what is the Imago Dei exactly? And what does it mean to be human? What does it mean to be made in the image of God?
And we definitely are not the first to wonder. We're not the first to ask this question. Even in the Bible, we see several accounts where Job, he asked, why would God be mindful of humanity? In chapter 7, verse 17 and 18. Both King David and Moses directly posed the question to God, who am I? Exodus 3:11, 2 Samuel 7:18, 1 Chronicles 29:14, 1 Samuel 18:18. Yet nowhere in scripture does it give an explicit dictionary definition of humanity. So theologians have done their best to piece together a variety of views on the subject based on the image of God.
Yes. So when we reference the image of God, we're thinking of Genesis 1:27, where it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image and likeness of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them.
Now, I'm going to take us on a little seminary school lesson here and share with you guys something I learned in one of my classes, that there are actually four views on the subject of the image of God. There are kind of four major ways that theologians have understood this throughout church history. Those are called the structural view, the functional view, the royal view, and the relational view. And I don't think any of these views are incorrect. In fact, I think there's elements of each one of these views that you'll agree with. But I don't think that they're all equally correct either. I think some of them tap into a better understanding of what it means to be human. So I want to share each, well, Amber and I both want to share each one of these views with you guys, our listeners, and kind of share how each focuses on a different aspect of what it means to be human and understand them in kind of an order of importance in our humanity.
Yeah. So first, let's look at the relational view. In the relational view, it claims that it is our capacity for relationship that actually sets us apart. It isn't that other creatures aren't capable of relationships.
Right, you see that in the animal kingdom all the time.
Yeah, but it is the types of relationship that we have. Okay, we have and share both horizontally with one another, and we also share vertically with God, and that sets us apart. Rather than being solely servants of God like the angels are, we're invited to be sons and daughters of God.
Yes.
As humans, we have a unique relationship with him. In his book, Known by God, Ryan S. Rosner states... Ryan S. Rosner states that every relationship says something about who we are. So whether you're mother, sister, wife, friend, relationships are part of our personal identity, who we know and who knows us. Therefore, knowing God and being known by God is part of our personal identity. In fact, it's the most important part of our identity. So in his book, he basically argues that rather than knowing ourselves, being known by God is the key to personal identity. And isn't that what Yada Yada is all about?
Yep.
Known and being known by God.
Yeah, not just the name of our podcast, but the inspiration behind it.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to pause here for a bit and talk a little bit about what it means to be relational, in regards to bearing the image of a triune God. I actually want to talk about the Trinity, which maybe you didn't think you were going to listen to this episode and have a conversation about the Trinity. But it's one of my favorite points about the relational aspect of humanity is that it comes from bearing the image of a triune God.
Oh, so good. Yeah.
It's something that we talked about in my systematic theology class as one of the attributes of God. And even more than just an attribute, it's part of his very essence, his very being. He is three in one. And being the triune God means that he has been in relationship since the very beginning. And we see this reflected in the creation account that mankind is supposed to reflect this truth about who God is. Because when God created the heavens and the earth, after each and every day, you know, what did he say? He said,
it's good.
But what did he say on the sixth day of creation after creating Adam?
It's not good.
What? Like, that doesn't even make sense. If you're reading the creation account and he's making all these amazing, wonderful things, he's calling it good. And then he creates mankind and he says, it's not good. Like he just created us in his own image. Why is God saying that? And we have to turn to Genesis 2:18 to give us the why it's not good.
Mm-hmm.
He says, it's not good that man should be alone.
Yep.
I will make him a helper fit for him. He doesn't just say man's not good. He's saying why, what's not good. He's not calling man bad. He's not saying Adam is not good.
He's saying it's not good for him to be alone.
Exactly. Not good for him to be without relationship. And again, we have to ask ourselves why? Well, because as mankind, we were created to bear the image of God. And God is not a singular God. God is not a singular God who is alone, like a lot of the other, you know, deities of false religions, like Allah, who was all alone before the existence of the world, as they say in Islam. No, our God has always existed within the love of the Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
He has always been triune since before creation. And we see that even in the verse that Amber quoted, Genesis 1:27, comes right after 1:26. Genesis 1:26 says, let us make mankind in our image. Followed by 27 that Amber read, God created mankind in his own image. So we have the plurality of the Trinity,
mm-hmm.
and the singular reality of the one true God,
mm-hmm.
three in one, sharing love amongst the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit from before time. And I keep emphasizing this because God always had someone to love. God is love. God wasn't lonely before the beginning of the world. He didn't need to create mankind in order to be complete.
Mm-hmm.
He wanted to create mankind. So he had someone else to love out of a desire of love because he overflows with love, but not because he needed it. God within himself, within the Trinity, is self-sustaining and self-giving. Love just spills out of him. And he designed man then for self-giving relationships, for companionship. He made mankind to mirror this reality that we would love another, not just ourselves. And I love this quote from Michael Reeves in the book Delighting in the Trinity. If you've never read a book on the Trinity, this is the one I recommend. It's a little bit of a long quote, but stick with me. In fact, Amber, do you want to read it?
Sure.
I think it really summarizes the point that I'm trying to make.
Such are the problems with non-triune gods in creation. Single-person gods have spent eternity alone, are inevitably self-centered beings. And so it becomes hard to see why they would ever cause anything else to exist. Wouldn't the existence of a universe be an irritating distraction for the God whose greatest pleasure is looking in a mirror? Creating just looks like a deeply unnatural thing for such a God to do. And if such gods do create, they always seem to do so out of an essential neediness or desire to use what they create merely for their own self-gratification. God's ecstasy. Everything changes when it comes to the Father, Son, and Spirit. Here's a God who is not essentially lonely, but who has been loving for all eternity, as the Father has loved the Son in the Spirit. Loving others is not a strange or novel thing for this God at all. It is at the root of who he is.
Mm. I like how you use like a fancy voice as you were reading
that quote. I just do it naturally.
Michael Reeves deserves a fancy voice. That quote deserves a fancy voice because it just summarizes the triune aspect of our God. And I think it helps emphasize that it is root to who he is. It is root to the image of the one who we're reflecting. And that's why I think the relational view is the most important part of understanding our identity. But it is not the only part of understanding our identity. There's also the royal view, the functional view, the structural view. And so I want to go on to talk about those things. Second to the relational view is the structural view. And the structural view really highlights the qualities that are part of who we are. Like God, being made in his image, we are creative, we are relational, describing that as one of our qualities. We're rational, we're logical beings. We have a capacity for love and morality and intellect. And all of these special attributes are part of what it means to be made in his image. The emphasis is on who we are. Then the third view, the functional view, is more about what we do. As humans, we are called to cultivate the earth and have dominion over it. In Genesis 1:28, we are the only beings given this privilege, this responsibility, and this role to have dominion and cultivate the earth. These are responsibilities given to mankind. We steward the earth. And then lastly, the royal view really hones in on one particular function, and that is this ruling over creation. So while God made this all of creation, this beautiful world, he then positioned humanity in authority over it, to rule over it with this sort of kingly, royal duty. And while I appreciate the emphasis that the functional and royal views place on our calling, I don't think whether or not we participate in that calling is what makes us human.
Right, because there are so many people who physically can't participate, like people with handicaps. However, they're just as valuable. They're just as human. After all, we're human beings. We're not human doings.
I like that. We're human beings, not human doings. And while all four of these views tap into something that's true about humanity, some of them put more emphasis on what we're doing than others. Mm-hmm. And I think we need to put our biggest emphasis on who we are, not just what we do.
Yes.
Interestingly enough, if you would have asked me even a few months ago, before I was studying this in seminary and before I was preparing the content for this episode, if you would just ask me, like, hey, what makes mankind unique? What makes us different than the animals? What does it mean to be made in the image of God? I don't think the relational explanation would have been what came first to my mind. I actually think if I was just going off the top of my head, I probably would have said it was more of the structural view, like our intellect, our moral integrity. Like that's what it means to be human, because that's the what sets us apart.
The qualities that we share with God.
Exactly. The knowledge of right and wrong, the desire and love of justice, this capacity to think and communicate. I would have listed all those things. But like the functional and royal views that can emphasize too much of what we do, I think sometimes the structural view can also be confused with performance.
How
much do we know? How much do we understand? How intelligent are we? How loving are we? And I'm very sensitive to this, given my experience caring for our aunt with Parkinson's. For the last 4 years, I've helped do in-home care for our aging aunt who has had Parkinson's for 20 years. And seeing her lose a lot of her physical abilities and now also her mental capacities with dementia setting in, I don't see her as any less human, any less valuable, any less loved by God, any less dignified because of this illness that she's enduring.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think I'm especially sensitive when you say, you know, like you said, we're human beings, not human doings, which is why I believe our image, being made in the image of God, is primarily, first and foremost, a relational reality to God. That we are given the unique invitation as his image bearers to be his sons and daughters. It's an honor he bestows on us to be welcomed into his family. It's not contrived from our own effort, but bestowed on us from him, regardless of our abilities.
So our actions, they're lived out of our identity. They're lived out of that identity. So our function as a ruler or creator or cultivator, that's not what our identity is. Mm. It is living out of our identity as humans made in the image of God. It's something we are called to do. And some of us are able to participate in that calling more than others, given situations, you know, in life, but it doesn't make us any less human based on how we can participate.
Yeah, absolutely. Yep, that we're still called to do those things set apart as humans, but it comes after our
relational identity.
Yeah, relational identity with God, and then the attributes we share with him, and then what we do out of that. Mm-hmm. So I guess if you're following the names, I would say relational, structural, functional, and then royal would be like an appropriate hierarchy. Mm. Right. And you know, take with this what you will. These are all exceptional understandings and interpretations that have been around in the Christian tradition. But I think some give a fuller insight than others. But let's sit with this idea of relational identity for a while, because I think, Amber, you and I at least are on the same page that this really is a primary element of our human identity, mm-hmm. our relationship to God, our ability to be in relationship with him, known by him, an invitation he extends to us to be mm-hmm. part of his family. I'm going to take a little side note here. It is actually something I'm really sensitive to when people will say we're all children of God. It's an invitation to be a child of God. Mm-hmm. But we're not all children of God until we accept that invitation to be part of his family. Mm. We are all image bearers of God. We all have human dignity and equal value.
Whether you love God or not, yes. You bear his image.
Exactly. And that's human dignity. That's our worth. That's our value. But to be part of the family of God, we have to accept that
invitation.
Exactly. And I just see people throw around the word or the phrasing, we're all children of God. We're all a child of God. And it's like, nope, actually being adopted as his sons and daughters is a privilege extended to those in Christ. Mm-hmm. So that's just a side note, something that one of my like pet peeves when I hear people use children of God incorrectly. And I'm like, no, use image of God there. Cause that's true universally.
Yeah, that's a good point. And I think that, yeah, as we talk about this relational aspect of being made in God's image, I actually think it's interesting to think about it from the perspective of being a child. Because if you think about, you know, Ava, my daughter, or Phoebe, your daughter, who they're, you know, right around one, Ava's a little over one, Phoebe's almost one. It's like they aren't able to, they're just starting to maybe participate in express more characteristics, some creativity, you know, that kind of stuff. But when they were born, they were no less made in God's image.
Yes.
They couldn't participate yet, but they were no less made in his image.
Yeah.
And I think that probably also speaks to that relational kind of aspect. You're kind of just born into. And then right. You kind of can touch and embrace and live out these other aspects as you grow. Mm-hmm. But everybody kind of starts.
That's so true.
From that relational perspective.
And that is what makes life valuable, even in the womb. The value of humanity is not utilitarian. It's not about what we can offer, what we can do to accomplish our worth. Everybody matters. Everybody matters, even bodies in the womb. So in the work that you mentioned earlier, Known by God by Brian S. Rosner, he argues for this concept of relational identity. He argues for a theology of identity, and he says that the image of God is part of what it means to be human. It has a bearing not only on our shared identity, but on our individual identities as well. As Christians, we may be Black or white or male or female, but we are Christians first and foremost. Mm. And I think this is important when it comes to the conversation of the human body. Like, when we think of who we are, what comes to mind first? Is it our race? Is it our sexuality? Is it our relationships, our personality, our age, our occupation? If someone asked you, who are you? The way you describe yourself says something about where you find your value and the things that you serve. So this is where it gets really convicting. Rosner makes the point that as a culture, we have started to allow our sexual orientation to become the primary identifier of our whole identity, that we put that on the forefront of our minds before anything else about who we are. It's like, hi, my name is Ashley. Like, before you even say your name, you're saying your pronouns. You're saying, I mean, that might be a little bit of an exaggeration, but you get what I'm saying? Like, this has become an obsession in our culture now.
Yeah, they're on your name tag with your name so people know.
There's an Instagram page that I follow that actually suggested for Pride Month this year, fast from thinking about your sexual orientation. If you're struggling with it, fast from thinking about it. Hmm. Because it has become such an obsession and such an idol. It has become an idol. And the late Tim Keller, which, by the way, it makes me really sad to say that, the late Tim Keller, he really emphasized this in a lot of his books and a lot of his teachings, and helped make the connection that sexuality has become more than what it should be or what it was intended to be in our culture. He says that our femaleness or our maleness is not meant to define the totality of who we are. And I'm not quoting him directly here. But rather, when we submit to Christ, he defines what it means to be male or female. I don't think it's anything new to struggle with identity markers becoming idols. In fact, Paul writes about this and throughout all of his letters, the whole book of Romans, you know, bringing the Jews and the Gentiles together.
It's not like it's something new to allow something else to define us or to find a lot of meaning in an identity marker.
Right, because the Jews didn't want to give up what it meant to be Jewish. And here he's trying to unite them under the banner of Christ. And this idea of a new creation in Christ does not erase our unique identities. It unites them. And I think people often misquote Galatians 3:28 in the LGBTQ movement, where it says there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, and misunderstand what that means.
Yeah, because Paul here, he's trying to unite us under Christ, but unity doesn't, it's not the same as sameness. Okay, so sometimes we conflate unity and sameness and think that if we're unified, then that means that we're the same, that we kind of have to throw off all the things that make us unique. And that's not what God does. It's not, you know, being a Christian, we're not clones of each other.
No.
Okay, but rather, we have submitted ourselves to this most important part of our identity, which is being a Christian. And following God and living in a way that he has called us to. So all these other parts of our identity are in submission to that. And we allow God to define, you know, what it means to be a woman, what it means to be a man, what it means to be a mother, what it means to be an American, you know, any of these identity markers. And we don't totally throw those off.
No.
But rather we submit them.
We put them in their proper place.
We put them in their proper place.
So that we are worshiping the one in whose image we're made. Not our own image.
Yeah, because the kingdom of God is actually beautifully diverse, but united. Mm-hmm. So we see that in Revelation 5, where it says that, you know, there's every tribe and nation and tongue worshiping God in heaven. So, you know, our identities, they extend beyond our individuality and into this corporate identity as the bride of Christ, but we still have individuality as well.
Yeah. Yeah. And we submit those things to the lordship of Christ. We're letting him define what those things mean. Unity is not sameness, but we are united as one body. And I like this idea because God is so big that he couldn't just make one person to reflect all of who he is. He needed the mosaic of all these personalities and people to reflect him, to be his hands and feet, to be his body, to move together in this earth over all these generations show who he is, because he's so big. He didn't want us all to be the same. So these aspects of our identity are important, but they're not the most important. And that's what culture has told us. But they are still part of our personality. And this is where we kind of want to bring the conversation is, to wrap up, talking about how Rosner in his book defined personality as one of these identity markers.
Because when we think about our world today, I've definitely, you know, we definitely see a resurgence in personality tests. There's Myers-Briggs.
People can almost worship.
Yes. That. And then the Enneagram, which has gained a lot of popularity. And I know that there's a lot of controversy behind its origins, but, you know, it's out there and people are using it. And, it can definitely be a cause for concern in the body of Christ. So while personality tests, they can be used to help us uncover areas of weakness and even help us to understand better maybe what our sin bents might be, when it comes to sin issues in our lives, they also can sometimes be used as an excuse or a way just to justify our actions. So I can't help, I'm moody, you know, I'm a four, yeah. Or what can I say? All fives are cynical.
It's my personality.
It's my personality. So when you describe yourself with one of these personality tests, you can often limit yourself from living into your calling if you're allowing it to define you.
Yeah, because we're all called to be like Christ, to be like God, regardless of our personality differences.
Yep. So we have to be careful not to make excuses for behavior based on our personality. After all, you know, Jesus, he was not confined to a single personality descriptor. Mm. He was That's a true. Perfect human. Mm-hmm. And if we as Christians are called to live like him, we have to live outside of a box. Okay, we can't just
outside
place
our comfort
we
zone.
Can't just place ourselves in a personality box, because God often calls us to grow outside of our comfort zones, and we need to be willing to grow and stretch ourselves as he works in our lives and calls us to be what he desires us to be.
Yeah, and he calls us to be, he created us to be his image bearers, to be the image of God in this world. And understanding our identity is really understanding the dignity of the human as a whole person, that we are holistic beings, body and soul, embodied souls. Our bodies are not separate from our identity. They're part of who we are.
Yep.
They even inform part of who we are. Male, female, black, white, those things are not irrelevant. We're not saying those things are irrelevant.
No.
Quite opposite. Our bodies matter because we are image bearers of God. So what we do with our bodies matters. But our bodies alone don't inform our identity. God does. Mm-hmm. And we submit the bodies that he's given us, that he has intentionally created us with, that he has designed. We submit those to him and allow him to define. So then what does it mean to be male?
I'm born within this female body. What does it mean to be female according to God's design?
An African American. I am a white woman. I am all of these things in your particular cultural context in this moment in history at such a time and place as this. You were given this body, this identity for a specific calling in the kingdom of God. And I even think there are ways that I have seen my Christian brothers and sisters that are in positions of greater privilege because of, you know, their social economic status, maybe, you know, living in Western culture at a time when white male privilege was real, but using the privileges for the service of the kingdom to fulfill the calling and the mission that God has given to each and every human to be his image bearer, to cultivate the earth and have dominion over it. And I think we need to consider the ways that God has uniquely equipped us in our specific identity to carry out his will in the situations and the places where your feet are planted. Your body is part of doing that. We are more than our sexual orientation. We are more than our race, more than our ethnicity, more than our occupation. But we're also not less than those things. We must surrender those things to the lordship of Christ. And that's what it means to be a new creation. Every decision we make about our bodies is ultimately a spiritual one, because it's not simply a matter of right or wrong, but a matter of living out our calling as human beings made in his image, living in submission to the lordship of Christ, in submission to the identities that he has given us. We were made for the glory of God, to glorify God in our bodies. And going back to Psalm 8, it says just that, that he has crowned mankind with his glory.
And yeah, going back to what I said earlier about unity not being sameness, that they're not the same, they're not the same thing. So we are diverse. Like, we're all created unique and different. And we take these things that are about us that are unique and different, and we all submit them to the same God. So we don't end up worshiping the things that make us different, but we end up worshiping the same God. And then those things that make us unique and different are different aspects of the body that ultimately brings glory to the same God.
Yeah. And so celebrating that diversity within the unity that we have.
Yeah, celebrating the diversity, but not worshiping that diversity. Mm-hmm. Celebrating it, but using it to worship the God who that brings us together and unifies us even in our differences.
Yeah. Amen. Well, with that, we are looking forward to next week's episode, which is going to be helping even capture a better vision of the human body and what it means to really celebrate having a body, and that God has a good plan and design for the human body. The Christian religion is not anti-body. That we are celebrating, like you said, the differences and diversity and the beauty of the human body. So next week is going to be about capturing that vision. And until then,
know
and be known.